Sorry about that. I guess I should have looked into what I'm getting into before I came up here. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Already been looking into that this morning. We will just a little bit before where we were. Let's read that. Verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it into proportion to their abilities, and then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from the trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more." And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops where you did not plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate, and I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate. Why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least you could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And when they have, they will have an abundance. But those who do nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. We are thankful to you for your goodness. We are thankful for your grace. We are thankful that we need not stand on our own, doings and our own abilities to live the life you have called us to live. We are thankful for the grace that you have given us through Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed through what you have done through his shed blood on the cross. We just pray that today that you would feed us, encourage us with your word. We trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we are, as was mentioned already, we are gathered to be encouraged, to look again into the gospel message. It's amazing when you think about that, how we keep continuing to look into this mystery, as the Bible calls it, the mystery of the gospel. It's always amazing to me how it's a little bit like the world is. If we observe the simplest among us, if we observe nature, we can see seeds grow out of the ground, they produce fruit. We see the sun coming up in the morning. We see nature at work. And the simplest of us can observe that. And yet also, creation is so vast, so I don't know what the word is, but even the most learned scientists have not come to the end of discovering what creation is all about. The universe, and it's, to me, that's always very, that's the way the gospel is. The gospel is not difficult to understand. The gospel is easy to understand. Even the most simple among us can understand the gospel, and yet we can dig into it. We can read the word. We can study it our lifelong time, and we can't really quite comprehend. So it's not my intent necessarily here to dissect Matthew 25 here, but there is words in here that I'd like to use as a title, and that is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And maybe a subtitle of faithfully serving God with a restful spirit. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think all of us know, even from small children, those are words that they bring joy to us. They bring satisfaction if there is a job that needs to be completed, and we complete it, and our Father says, "Well done, job well done." So those are words that we desire to hear. Maybe if a relationship has been broken, then we can say that, "Oh, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what you think." But that's not true. Deep down, we desire to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So along with that, if we desire to hear those words, it puts into us a desire to do a job well. And so as we think about living our life here, as we think about serving the Lord here, that can bring just a desire to do that can put pressure on us, and God wants us to rest. So it is possible to, I believe it is possible to faithfully serve God with a restful spirit. To further convey what I've got in mind, maybe we'll examine a few characters in the Bible. I was thinking about, let's just turn to Luke chapter 10, verse, it's the example of Mary and Martha. Now it came to pass, so it's just a few verses here. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, talking about Jesus. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled by many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I don't know how it is for you, but I think we can almost imagine how it was here. Mary and Martha they took Jesus in as a guest, and Martha was busy serving her guest, a very important guest as well. And the more relaxed, it almost seems to me that the more relaxed Mary was, the more urgent it seemed for Martha to be serving. Sometimes that's the way it works. If we have our work to do, and yet when we think there is work that somebody else should be doing as well, and they don't seem to be doing it, then it brings us into an urgency or almost an unrest that we need to fill in to do that work that nobody else is doing. And Martha, I believe, was caught up in that, in serving. And Jesus, we know, rebuked her and said that Mary has actually chosen that which is needful. And Mary was more rested. So let's just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and go through there a bit. It's the life of Saul. And we'll examine his life. There's a few things we want to look at here. So don't know where to start necessarily for sure. But we know that when Saul started his... So Saul was the first king, so the people of Israel had demanded a king. And Samuel had not wanted them to have a king, or God didn't even want them to have a king. But and Samuel was disappointed with the people and that they wanted a king. But I think it was God told him that they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And then he said, give them a king. And then I'm looking for the very beginning of Saul's maybe I won't be able to find it, but let's start in chapter 10, verse 17. I'll just start reading there. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the people of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the kingdoms, and them that oppressed you. And ye have rejected your God, who himself saved you out of your adversities and your tribulations, and have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord, your tribes, and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When they had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the king of Kish, was taken. And they sought him, but he could not be found. Therefore they inquired the Lord further. If a man should yet come thither, if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and he stood among the people, and he was higher than any of the people, and from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So they had chosen Saul as king, but yet there was people, that naysayers, that said how can this man save us? But he held his peace. And then after that, they went out to battle, and we won't read through all of that, but they had went out to battle. They had great victory, and then there were some people that said, where are those people now that said that Saul won't be able to save us? Where are they now? Bring them here so they can be stoned. And Saul said, No, today there was great victory. There will no lives be lost today. And then it was a very short time here. But I'd like to draw attention to the fact here that Saul thought he was the smallest in the tribe of Benjamin. He did not see himself as worthy to be the king based on his pedigree and his abilities. And he was hiding among the stuff. And yet he was able to lead Israel into great victory. A short time later, though, we see how things had changed for Saul. We'll start reading through that. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So it seems that Samuel had set a time for him to wait, for Saul to wait until before he would show up. And I don't know if Saul completely, it says here, the way it almost reads that Saul actually waited out that entire time, but I don't know if it was just almost at the time. Because Samuel had not shown up when he thought he would, anyhow. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made the end, and Saul said, Bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made the end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore I said, The Philistines will come down now upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. So Saul was an impatient man. And almost like in the case of Martha, Samuel didn't show up, and he became urgent. He became, it seemed urgent to him that he would make there's Samuel's not accomplishing what his duties, so I have to fill in here. I have to offer the burnt offerings because someone who ought to be doing this isn't doing it. So I have to take it into my own hands. And that's what he did. And then Samuel showed up and he told him that that the kingdom would now be taken from him. That already then he told him that. And so that is the beginning, I would say, of numerous times when Saul did that. It seems that Saul went from his early kingship, he trusted in the Lord, and later he became he trusted in his own strength. And there's this well-known verse in 1 Samuel 15:17, where Samuel tells Saul, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, and wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed." So it seems back then Samuel is saying, you were little in your own sight back then. But after his victories, he had trusted in his own strength. And it had made him impatient. Very shortly after that, when Jonathan went out alone, and defeated the whole. We could maybe just read that. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young men that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison, that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is Migron, and the people that were with him, about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, and the son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of that the one was Bozeth, and the name of the other was Sene. And the forefront of the one was situated northward over against Mishmash, and the other southward against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young men that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves them. If they thus say unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will sit still in your place and will not go up unto them. But if they say to us, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them out of our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbs up into his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within, as if it were in half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field among the people and the garrison and the spoilers, and they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so there was a great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah, Saul of Gibeah of Benjamin, looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down on one another. Then Saul said unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were there. And Saul said, Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise that was lost in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. So here, they had heard what was going on, that the Philistines, there was a commotion over there, and they had noticed that Jonathan was gone by this time, I think. Yeah, that's, and then Saul had called for the priest to come and with the Ark of the Covenant. But as he was talking there, the noise went on and increased. So it almost seems like Saul was going to do his do the duties of inquiring of God about the battle here, and yet the noise increased so much in it, and then he was willing to, almost like he wanted to be in on the action as well. If God is doing something there, he wants to be in on the action as well, and that seems to be the life of Saul going forward. There's many times where when David slew the giant, and there was and the people, and he came back into town, and the people were praising him for slaying Goliath, and then Saul was very, very upset, and there's just lots of record here of Saul foolishly almost looking for his own glory, not the glory of God, but looking for his own glory, and not necessarily for the sake of the kingdom, as he was when he started his kingship had started there. So I'd like to contrast that with, we could go on and read some of those other stories yet, but we'll just leave that for now. One more here that we might look at. It was when Saul destroyed the Amalekites that was later yet. But there's one more time, and I'm not sure what is all behind this, but Saul had made this oath when they were going into battle. Saul had made this oath that whoever tastes food before evening will be cursed. And Jonathan hadn't heard that. He hadn't been aware of that. And then he came upon some honey while the battle was going, and he tasted that honey, and then things didn't go well for the Israelite army, and then they drew lots, and the lot had fallen on Jonathan, and they checked out what was going on, and then it came out that he tasted honey, and yet he hadn't heard his command, but and Saul had commanded that he must he must die. But the men had said no. Jonathan won't die because he led the battle, and he was victorious there. So I'm not sure what this. So it's widely considered that that was a foolish oath that Saul had made there. And the way it turned out then, actually, is the rest of his men ended up sinning by eating. I can't find that now, but they ended up sinning by eating meat that still had blood in it. So they were so hungry that they ended up eating meat that still had blood in it. And so it is widely considered that Saul had made a foolish oath, and it is actually that had caused the rest of his people to sin, because he had imposed things on them that that he shouldn't have. So I'd like to contrast that with the life of Paul. Paul was the opposite of that. Paul, in his younger days, he trusted in his flesh. We could read about that, but got here. First Corinthians 9. Just read from 19 to the end. For though I be free to all men, have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we a corruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul had this mandate for himself, that he kept his own body under subjection, and he preached to others, and he realized that he seemed to realize that after he had preached to others, he could be that he would be a castaway himself if he does not keep his own body in subjection. And yet even in that, Paul was able to rest. If we go to the end of his life, the very well-known words in 2 Timothy, where he encouraging Timothy here, and Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, I'll read a few verses there. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them that also love his appearing. So Paul was Paul was close to the end of his life, and this was his testimony, that he has fought a good fight, he has finished the faith. And as we read through the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, there is numerous times where Paul tells them of the perils that will come in that he sees will come to them in the future. And yet he is at rest, that he has poured out his life. And he was content with what he had accomplished. And I believe it is because he trusted in the Lord. He didn't believe that he has to make things happen. He had confidence in the Lord, that the Lord was able to make things happen. Just thinking of the words of, just now I'm thinking of the words in, I'm thinking of Mordecai, what he said there when, when he had asked Esther to go into the king, and she had sort of suggested that she hadn't been asked. Just a brief, so we know the story of Haman and Esther. This was at a time when the Jews didn't have a home country, I don't think, and they were just living in captivity, I believe, or between the two, kind of after captivity, I don't know, but they were very... They weren't very well protected, and there was a decree made that all the Jews would be killed because of Mordecai and Haman having a gripe with Mordecai, and then he had gotten the king to make a decree that they would fight the Jews, and if that would have happened, we see that the Jews would have been destroyed. So there was only a remnant there anymore. But with that, with the destruction of the Jews, the promise of the Messiah would have evaporated as well. So Mordecai seemed to know that, Mordecai had a faith that he believed in God. And when he asked Esther to go in, just read, see if I can find this. Just read from in Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned about all that had happened, all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on burlap and ashes and went out in the city crying out with a loud and bitter wail. He went out as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing the clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted and wept and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hadak, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hadak went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hadad a copy of the decree and issued in Susa, and called for the death of all the Jews. He asked Hadad to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hadad to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and to plead for the people. So Hadad returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. And Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in this inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. And Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you are in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, the deliverance and relief from the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made a queen for such a time as this? And then Esther actually changed her mind. She went in. But I always think of Mordecai there, the faith that he had in God. He said, if you refuse, God will send someone to do it. You can refuse it, and don't think that you will escape. But he also said that God will send somebody to do it. He had a faith in God that he will send somebody to do it. He was rested in his belief in God's providence, and that's a good mindset for us to have. We have to believe, we have to have faith in God. As we serve God, we need to do it urgently. We need to do it with urgency. But we need to have a restful spirit in knowing that God is able to do what he will do. We don't have to make things happen. God has not called us into that. He has called us to serve him, but we need to do it with a restful spirit and know where our calling starts, where it stops, and be willing to leave it at that. I just came across a song recently. I think it's a familiar song, but I was just kind of convicted by it and like to play that at this time.
They're weary, the singers are tired.